Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. As we continue to follow the life of Jesus, we're going to journey today to the town of Capernaum. Last week, as Brandon preached, he talked about what Jesus declared in the town of Nazareth, and today he's moving to Capernaum, where his ministry really begins in earnest. We'll see that the people of Capernaum were amazed at his words, his authority, and his power. Now, as we study Scripture and as you read the Gospels, you may come across a number of names of towns and places, and they're familiar words to you. Maybe Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or Nazareth or Capernaum or Bethsaida or other towns here and there. But if you were pressed, maybe if you were on a Bible contest TV show, and someone were to ask you, where is Capernaum? Would you be able to quickly tell them where it is? Well, I believe in the next few minutes, you'll be fully prepared to do that the next time that you're asked. So this is an interactive exercise. And in the seat pocket in front of you or somewhere near you, you should find a pen. Could you grab a pen? Because you'll need that in just a second. So grab your pen. I brought one too, a big old Sharpie. And I want you to look at your hand. Does everyone have one? Why don't you look at it? Your left hand. Use your left hand. And if you're brave, I want you to write Galilee right on your palm. G-A-L-I-L-E-E. If you were to look at a Bible map, a map of Israel, and you were to look at the Sea of... Did you write it? Let's see. Did you write it? Good job. If you were to look at the Sea of Galilee, it would look roughly like your palm. Now, if you're brave, you could also mark the Jordan River, which runs right down your arm. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. So look at your pointy finger, and you see that first crease? Over on the left-hand side of the crease, right on the edge, put a circle. That's Capernaum. The Jordan River runs south, but it also comes in from Mount Hermon, and it would enter into the Sea of Galilee between your pointy finger and your middle finger, and you could also put on the tip of your pointy finger another little dot, and that's Bethsaida. We could also mark Chorazin over here, and Jericho would be right down here, and in your mountainous area, your bicep, right at the top, you could put a dot for the city of Jerusalem. Now, lift up your map of Israel. Would you lift it high? You've got the Sea of Galilee there. Now, will you turn to the left and sniff? That's the Dead Sea. The Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. So the next time someone asks you, where is Capernaum? Grab your pen. You're a Bible expert. Now, before we jump into the passage, and it's in Luke 4, and I really want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke 4, because we're going to take a look at some of these verses. This passage, the whole chapter of Luke 4, is an incredibly power-packed chapter in the history of Jesus. Luke 4 starts out with the temptation of Jesus, and then we hear the account of Nazareth, and then we come to Capernaum, and at the end of chapter 4, Jesus makes a decision to go and to preach and to teach in the synagogues of Judah. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it's filled with great information and great inspiration about who Jesus is and how he impacts our lives. Sometimes it's helpful when we look at a passage like the one about Capernaum that we know a little bit about what happened before that passage. In Luke 4:31, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people, and they were amazed because his message has and had authority. Are you looking at Luke 4? Let's go back in that passage to what Brandon talked about last week. Now, what was the town where Jesus was at last week? Nazareth. And if you were to look at your map, Nazareth would be in the hill country, the grassy plains of Israel, right about here on the map. And Jesus had a very different experience in Nazareth than he did in Capernaum. Jumping back to verse 18, Jesus is preaching. This is his adopted hometown. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived for a while as an infant in Egypt while he was staying clear and away from Herod, who ordered all the babies be killed in the area of Bethlehem. And then warned by a dream or instructed by a dream, Joseph, his adopted earthly father, took him to Nazareth, and Nazareth became his hometown. That's where he grew up. But the town of Capernaum really becomes his favorite place to be. And we run into this over and over again in the Gospels. But when he was in Nazareth with a hometown crowd, he says, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then bouncing down to verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips." And they said, "Well, isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And then in verse 28, in their reaction to Jesus' teaching and his response to their thoughts, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way." That sets the stage for Capernaum. From there, on that Sabbath, he went down to Capernaum, and it's probably the next Sabbath, so a week later, he gets a far different reception. Let's take a look for a few minutes to review about how Jesus was received in Nazareth. The upshot is that, number one, the people in Nazareth said, "Jesus' message really has nothing to do with us. He's a well-spoken guy. He's a fine lad, 30 years old. He's speaking in the synagogue. He has gracious words, but really what he says has nothing to do with us." Now, last week, Brandon did a great job. I was out of town, but I got to listen to his sermon, and it's on the internet. It's on the web. And Brandon did a great job of describing what the synagogues were like during Jesus' time. And he talked about the synagogue being similar to this church building, the way that our sanctuary, our worship area, is laid out. Jesus taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, and on that day he declared his method and his strategy, his mission, the things that would drive him for the rest of his days. And Brandon referred to that as Jesus' manifesto, and Brandon's right. When Jesus proclaimed freedom for the prisoners and sight for the blind and a new era of God's blessing, Jesus was saying, "This is who I am. This is what the kingdom of God is about. I'm here to bring a gentle revolution through the love of God." And the people in Nazareth rejected it. Now, initially, Scripture says that they were amazed at his gracious words. But they rejected the heart of his message and the implication of his ministry. The people in Nazareth, I believe, thought that he would be their hometown hero. Our hometown boy, he's become a great teacher, he's a great leader, and I believe that they began to put their faith and their trust and their hopes in Jesus in a way that Jesus wanted nothing to do with. He didn't want a part of their ambitions. He had come to bring lasting change to the hearts of people. The people in Nazareth thought that perhaps he would promote their nationalism and their political views. They assumed that he would back up their perspective that the religious system and the religious piety in the synagogue was the way that people should live, that he would be their holy, pious champion. They had certain expectations of Jesus, but Jesus anticipated a very different direction in his ministry. On the surface, they liked the teaching theory that he presented, but in practical terms, this message of liberation for prisoners and relief for those who were in poverty, and satisfaction for the hungry, and thirst being quenched by the living waters of God. That wasn't really what they had signed up for. Gracious words, and Jesus was very eloquent, and he spoke graciously in Nazareth, but gracious words do not have their full impact unless they are put into practice, and the people in Nazareth had a different plan for their own lives. You know, you can read a cake recipe all day long and never end up with a cake. In our kitchen, we have a cabinet, and in that cabinet is a bookshelf. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of recipes up in our cabinet. In fact, we have a binder where, as Meg and I would maybe be reading through a magazine and we come across a recipe, we'll look at it and go, man, that is a great recipe. Boy, I want to keep that. That looks good. And we rip it out and we put it in the binder. I think, and I haven't done the math, but I think we've probably only made maybe 0.5% of all the recipes that we have. We have great cooking knowledge, and Meg is a great cook. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be in trouble with that. She's a great cook. But it's one thing to have a recipe and to have an idea of how things are to be put together, and it's far different to actually follow the recipe. A recipe only has an impact when the eggs are cracked and the flour is measured, when the oven is heated and the batter is poured, and the heat does its work over time and a cake emerges. And when the people of Nazareth heard Jesus' words, they thought, boy, that is a great recipe. That is gracious, it sounds good, but that's going to mean too much change for me. If I have to put these things into practice, my life will be turned upside down and hostility built. And in Nazareth, the fruit of their lives was marked by anger and hostility. Jesus' message, his mandate, his manifesto, his method, his mission was not theirs, and Jesus was rejected to the point where they tried to kill him. Can you imagine that? Going to your hometown and being received in that way? The citizens of Nazareth were smug and self-sufficient. They thought their lives were okay, but they totally missed the mark. They were wrong. Their hearts were revealed when they drove Jesus to the cliff outside of town and threatened to throw him off. Capernaum, however, was very different. Capernaum was Jesus' favorite place for ministry because the people there were ready to embrace the kingdom. The people in Capernaum said, Jesus' message has everything to do with me. In Nazareth, nothing to do with me. In Capernaum, everything to do with me. The citizens of Capernaum were very different. They lived the daily grind. They knew that they needed a better life. Capernaum is a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, right on your pointy finger. And it's comprised of fishermen and stone workers. The stone workers in the area would take the basalt, the volcanic stone, and they would carve it and shape it and smooth it and polish it into grinding stones that were sent all over Israel. In fact, it was near this area when Jesus says, if anyone causes a child to sin, it's better that a millstone be hung around their neck and them drown in the deepest sea. This is the picture that the people in Capernaum would have in their minds as Jesus shared that. They knew what millstones were about. This was a working class, a working group of people, and these stones were used to grind grain and grapes and render oil from olives. Capernaum was also on one of the major trade routes in the area, the north-south trade route. And in that town, there was a strong army presence, and the population was a blend of Jewish and Gentile citizens. Unlike Nazareth, it is pretty insulated in the heartland of Israel, and it was mostly a Jewish population. Capernaum was very different. It was a blend of people. This was a place of social fusion and peace in a mixed culture. In fact, according to Luke chapter 7, just a few chapters ahead, the synagogue where Jesus taught had been built by a Roman centurion who was positioned or stationed in Capernaum. It's likely that this centurion financed the construction and perhaps even commissioned his soldiers to labor beside Jewish citizens so that the synagogue in Capernaum could be built. This was a place of social fusion and peace in a mixed culture. Now, this is a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum, and this synagogue dates to about 100 years after Jesus. So this is not the synagogue that the centurion built, but the foundation upon which this synagogue is built was laid by the Romans who lived there in Capernaum and financed by this centurion. In fact, when a building was torn down and then rebuilt, they would use the same stones because you're not going to throw a good stone away and go find others. Israel is filled with stones, lots there. But the stones that were used to build this synagogue were probably the stones that were shaped by the Roman citizens and the Jewish citizens there in Capernaum. In Capernaum, the people embraced Jesus and their lives were marked by healing and deliverance, amazement, and they could not stop talking about Jesus. When people encountered Jesus in Capernaum, they heard his words and they saw his power. They experienced him and their lives were changed. From which town do you hail? If you had to pick a town, where would you be from? Nazareth? Or Capernaum? Nazareth would have seen Jesus' message as costly, too personal, and a threat to comfort and convenience. The people of Capernaum saw his ministry as good news, that Jesus had truly come to bring healing, freedom, and blessing. They saw the message of Jesus and Jesus himself as God's grace to them. Which is your town? Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. You see, third, the people in Capernaum were amazed at his words, his authority, and his power. They were amazed at his words, his authority, and his power. As you've been reading through the book of Luke, and as you read in the other Gospels, this word amazed is a common word. Luke seems to use this word pretty frequently. The word amazed is used when the shepherds are amazed when they find the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, just as the angels had said. They were amazed by this. When Jesus was 12 years old and he was in the temple and he was discussing and asking questions and talking about the religious principles of the day and religious truth, Scripture says that the teachers were amazed at his understanding, that this 12-year-old boy could hold a conversation with them, and they were amazed. It's a common term that's used in Luke's gospel. It's the term that is used when Jesus is preaching and teaching in Nazareth, and Scripture says they were amazed at his gracious words. Now, the word used so far for amazed is a simple term that means, to be caught off guard or to be surprised or to be impressed. But when we get to its use in Capernaum, it's a different word, still translated amazed, but it's a different term and it's a stronger term. It means to have what you know logically turned upside down by what you see and you hear and what you sense. It's seeing something and experiencing something and for you to be totally dumbfounded. It's like you disconnect mentally for a moment, you're stopped in your tracks, and you're not sure what to make of it. In our common terms, we would say that the people in Capernaum heard what Jesus said and their minds were blown. They were stupefied. Their breath was taken away. They were dumbfounded. They were blown away. They were unable to wrap their minds around the wonder and the power and the personal presence of Jesus. If we were to retranslate these verses, we might say Jesus went down to Capernaum in Galilee on a Sabbath. He presented the teaching that was himself to them, and their minds were blown away. They were dumbfounded. They were flabbergasted by his words because what he said was backed up by demonstrable action. When we in our church, we hear stories of what God is doing in our lives, our minds are blown away and we are amazed. When we hear that Stacy has been healed of a debilitating disease and now in her healing she's able to go back to work, our minds are blown. When we hear about Malcolm, who has struggled with health issues for a long, long time, and when the prayer request goes out a number of years ago, when it went out that Malcolm was diagnosed with congestive heart failure, and we began to pray and trusting Jesus to intervene, and then we find that the doctors cut short one of the tests that he's gone through and declare that his heart is healthy and strong without defect, our minds are blown. When we hear about Dennis Payne's cancer returning and now being told that he's cancer-free, amazement. Lives are being transformed spiritually. Hunger is being satisfied. Thirst is being quenched. And when we hear story after story after story, we, like those who live in Capernaum, are amazed because Jesus' words are backed up with power. This is the kingdom of God. It arrived in Capernaum, and it's flowing strongly here. Another common term that Luke uses in his gospel is the term that's translated authority. Now, authority means having the right to control or govern, to have jurisdiction over an area or circumstances or a situation, and the people that day in the synagogue saw that clearly played out. They saw that Jesus spoke not just with words, but his words were backed up with power. Looking at verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon. He had an evil spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus responded, "Be quiet." Jesus said this sternly, "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them and came out without injuring him. And in verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Almost three decades ago, when I was a youth pastor in Colorado, Meg and I took the youth group on a missions trip to Monterrey, Mexico. And if you've been to some of the towns in Mexico in the interior or Tijuana right on the border, you may have had a similar experience. As you're walking along, street dogs come from everywhere and they bark at you and they're begging for food. And this particular day in Monterrey, we were inundated by street dogs. Every turn that we made, there were dogs waiting for us. And I remember one particular dog as we walked along. He looked kind of like a cross between a Chihuahua and a Beagle and a Great Dane. And he started to follow us, and then he started snarling and growling and baring his teeth. He was sizing us up, and he began to make circles around us. And I was starting to get a little bit nervous, and I know that some of the kids in the youth group, they were starting to freak out a little bit. And as the dog came toward us, crouched down and growling, I simply said, "Back off in the name of Jesus." And the dog turned and tucked his tail between his legs, he had four, and took off, yelping and screaming away. That's the authority of Jesus. An amazing moment for me, and I was amazed, too, that this dog knew English and that he was able to respond the way that he did. In Capernaum, when they saw the authority of Jesus displayed through this deliverance, they were amazed at his power, and they embraced his life, they embraced him, they embraced his ministry, and they were changed. They accepted Jesus. The authority of Jesus seen on that day had a huge impact on the town of Capernaum. People heard, they saw, and they believe. People's lives and their perspective on life was forever changed. We see this if we were to jump ahead to chapter 7. And why don't you flip a couple of pages to the right and you should land on chapter 7. And we can see in this passage the fruit of Jesus' ministry and his authority being played out in the lives of everyday people. This is the account of the centurion that I referred to earlier. Beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus had just presented teaching in the surrounding area, and he's returning to Capernaum. When Jesus had finished saying all these things to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. These would be synagogue leaders, asking him to come and heal his servant. When these rulers came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." You see great submission there by the Roman soldier toward Jesus. "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Jesus was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the home, and they found the servant well. This soldier knew about authority. He knew that Jesus was the ultimate authority. And at Jesus' command, even though Jesus was separated spatially from the person who needed to be healed, if Jesus gave the command, the person would be healed. Jesus lived an authoritative life. He spoke with clarity and he acted decisively. He spoke with authority and he acted in power. The people in Capernaum could not help but tell others what they had seen and heard and experienced. And the word about Jesus spread throughout the area. What is it about Jesus and your experience with him that blows your mind? What is it that continues to amaze you about who Jesus is and how he cares for us? And how he serves us. Is it his friendship, his mercy, his love, his power, his forgiveness, his holiness, his consistency? What amazes you about our Savior? How have you been able to see him speak authoritatively into your life? Where do you see him being more in control of your life and you being less in control and discovering that everything is really going to be okay? How have you seen him take control of the patterns or habits in your life that have been destructive? How have you seen his authority taking root in your lives? How do you need to see him bring deliverance and freedom to you? The man who was delivered that day in the synagogue came to the synagogue not knowing that in a matter of moments after he encountered Jesus, that his life would begin again and that he would be set free from bondage. What's going on in your life where you need deliverance and freedom? Is there a pattern of rebellion, a pattern of sin, a deep feeling of loneliness or discontent? Maybe there are cares or troubles that we're carrying that you need to be delivered of. You need to find freedom. Jesus can do all of that for us. He continues to amaze us. He continues to speak over our lives and he continues to bring deliverance and freedom if we'll let him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to the evil spirits and they come out." And news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. May we continue to be amazed at the words and the works of Jesus, because they are marked with authority and power. And may the news about Jesus, as told by us in the church around the world, continue to impact lives. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you continue to come to us and speak to us through your word. I thank you that you continue to come to us through your Holy Spirit to speak words of life and hope and restoration and forgiveness and peace over us. My prayer today, Jesus, is that we would be delivered from anything that would keep us from serving you fully, that would keep us from pursuing a life of holiness that you died to provide for us. Jesus, whatever cares or worries or burdens that we're carrying right now, I ask that you would speak the word and that we would be freed. I ask this because you are powerful. You are our friend. You are God. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.